This evening, as we worship on the last day of the year, we're going to consider who we are as the image bearers of God, so that hopefully throughout the rest of the year we might remember that and seek by the grace of God to live more and more reflecting the image of God. I have several passages on the outline in the back of the bulletin. I think I'm going to quote most of those, so I just really want to read Genesis 1, 26 through 31, and then I'll cover the rest of the passages in the message this evening. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Father in heaven, we turn to you now and to your word, that your spirit might open your word to us and help us to understand who we are in light of who you are, our God and creator. Lord, please work in our hearts and minds and wills to comprehend the great privilege it is to be your sons and live as your sons, reflecting the image of Christ more and more. Without your help, without your powerful and sovereign work in our lives, there's no way that we can be delivered from our sin. And so we pray now, even now, that you would work through your word to make us more like Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Understanding who we are, among all the other doctrines, understanding who we are is one of the most important doctrines that you can learn. It's especially important today because the world presents a distorted view of man, of who we are as humans. Some of us, and maybe not here in this room, but some people in the world have confused the distinction between animals and humans, wherein animals, dogs, cats, pets, snow owls, whatever, are treated with the same dignity as men. And in some cases, animals are treated better than we treat men and women. Another distorted view of mankind is this, that for centuries, women have been treated as essentially inferior to men. And so what we need is a reminder of who we really are. And those two examples are just examples of the many ways that we have, that our view of who we are, or to use the big word, our anthropology, is distorted. You see, unless we understand who we are, we cannot appreciate who we have become and how we are to live now. And so we're going to examine how God created man at the beginning so that we might understand who we are now and how we are to live. And to do this, I'd like to consider our first subject here, the complexity of the image bearer. the complexity of the image bearer. I want you to consider again how God created man in verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." He goes on to say in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." And I want you to notice what God emphasizes about man. Both in verse 26 and in verse 27, we learn that God created man in his own image. We were created in the image of God. Now, if you were to go to the Natural History Museum in Denver or Chicago or New York City or most anywhere, LA, they have a Natural History Museum, you'll find that the scientists paint man in the image of other creatures, you know, such as apes or monkeys or maybe even like weird fish people. But the Bible teaches a different history of man. We are not created in the image of some other creature. And so we need to understand that we are image bearers, and we need to ask the question, what is the image of God in man? Now, there are many intelligent believers who have wrestled with this question, and really they've wrestled with it for centuries. And we also need to think about what it means. You see, God created man with a body and soul. That's what it means. That is what it is to be human. You have a body, a human body, and a human soul. And somehow, according to the scriptures, man in his entirety, body and soul, is the image bearer of God. Now, this is a complicated thing, because when you read John 4, you find that God is a spirit. And so from one perspective, you might say that man's body cannot contain the image of God. But then something amazing happened that our world celebrates on December 25th. The Jesus Christ came, the Son of God came, and he came taking on human flesh, a real body and a real soul. And since Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the human body is somehow essential to the image of God in man. And then we need to remember what John taught in 1 John 3 that we just read, that we will know what we will be when we see Christ and he appears before us. And we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And so in other words, we will become like Christ Jesus, his image, the Son of God in the flesh. Now, most people have narrowed the answer down to the spiritual nature of man with propositions like this. Man, like God, is a person. A person has thoughts, reaction, interaction, emotions, will. Man has an immortal soul that will never die, whether it lives in paradise united to a body for all eternity or in hell under eternal torment united to a human body. The image of God in man is really a complicated thing. And if you're wondering if I'm ever going to get to some solid answer, I'm just trying to paint the picture of the complexity of the issue and the question. But the best I can do, the clearest explanation, really comes indirectly from Scripture. In other words, the clearest definition of the image of God in man comes indirectly from Scripture, and specifically in Colossians and Ephesians. In those two letters, Paul speaks about being renewed in the image of God. And so we define the image of God in terms of what has been renewed in Christ. Our catechism states that the image of God in man includes being created with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now, the image of God also in man also includes dominion. We're not really going to consider that this evening. And you might even argue that it could include some other dimensions. But we're going to deal with just what's simple and clear and consider those three attributes: knowledge, righteousness, and holiness of the image bearer of God, of us. First, Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10 says this: "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." And then Paul writes, "which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." You see, Christ renews the image of God in a believer by renewing our knowledge. And we get a hint of this knowledge in Colossians 1:9. There Paul prayed that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so from this passage, we learn that Adam and Eve were created with a mind and an intellect, an ability to have knowledge, knowledge of God. They had the capacity to truly know God as He revealed Himself to them. They could understand what God revealed about Himself in creation. They received His special revelation as truth, at least in the beginning. Man could think, and he could reason about God. And he would see God revealed in His glory and worship Him instead of rebelling against Him. But after the fall, something happened, right? After the fall, man lost this true knowledge. And after the fall, the sin in our hearts and minds began to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, so that we do not handle the revelation of God or receive it truly, but we pervert it. And that's one reason why there are different denominations and churches. That's one reason why people could see the works of God whether it be the conception and growth and birth of a child, or in the beautiful glory of granite peaks in the mountains, or a cutthroat trout swimming in a stream, or the Milky Way, and think this all happened randomly, and not respond in praise and worship. So the first clear definition or part of the image of God in man is that the image bearer of God was created with true knowledge, the ability to think and to know God. And next, I want you to consider the righteousness of the image bearer. And that's where we go to Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. Really, this part of Ephesians and Colossians are very parallel. In verse 23, we read, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds," you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, "and to put on the new self, created after the likeness or image of God in true righteousness and holiness." And so Paul helps us understand how Adam and Eve were created in righteousness and holiness, as well as with knowledge. Here Paul calls us to be renewed in righteousness and holiness. And so let's deal with righteousness. Righteousness, I think, here refers to the will. And the implication here is that Adam had the ability to obey God. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:29 says that God made man upright. Man was very good, as we read in Genesis 1:31. Paul in Romans 2 wrote that God's law was written on Adam's heart, and he knew God's law perfectly. And so you see, Adam and Eve were able, when they were created as image bearers of God, they were able to obey God's law perfectly. They were able to be just and righteous in all of their dominion over the creatures. Their marriage was perfect. At least it was perfect until the fall. And although the fall indicates that Adam's righteousness could change, he was indeed created with the ability not to sin against God. He was created with the ability to execute God's will perfectly, and for some time he did live willfully in righteousness. Well, I want you to consider next our fourth point, the holiness of the image bearer. The holiness of the image bearer. I want you to consider the implication of our being renewed after the likeness of God in holiness. Paul reveals that we were created, not fallen in sin, serving ourselves, but we were once holy. Holiness speaks to the uprightness of the heart. Adam and Eve were created holy. In other words, there was no sin in their thoughts or in their wills or in the emotions and inclination of their hearts. They were set apart with the delight to serve God. Unlike us, we who live after the fall, they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They personally and willingly set themselves apart to serve the Lord. They looked at apple trees, and they loved them because God had created them. They took delight in the Sabbath day because God had blessed it. They loved each other as husband and wife without the impure desires of our hearts today. What it means to be created in the image of God is that we were created in knowledge, in righteousness, and holiness. And that takes us to our final point, the corruption of the image bearer. I want you to notice Genesis 2:25. The Lord concluded this intimate account of the creation of man with this observation. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. God created man, both male and female. He created both sexes in his image. And they both had the capacity to know God truly, to seek God with holiness, and to serve in righteousness. And then came the deception of the serpent. And it was the first and really the most notorious evil act of all creation. The first desire for the forbidden fruit, combined with Adam and Eve's willing bite into that fruit, it changed everything about man. And from the moment on, from that moment when they took of the fruit and ate it, Adam and Eve had corrupted themselves and corrupted all humanity. Those who were once called very good by God, as he with his perfect knowledge and judgment looked upon Adam and Eve, created male and female after his image bearers, and said, they're very good. Those who were once very good are now described by Paul in Romans 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. See, we were created in such a glory as image bearers of God, yet we have been corrupted by the sin of our first father, Adam. And that is who we are. In sin, we departed from God, and we despised God, and we rejected God. But I want you to let the abomination of sin, the sin of the image bearers of God, bring out the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. Because God sent Jesus Christ, the second Adam, in the Son of God, in the flesh, and he's described as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He came to bear the punishment of our sin, that we who were cast out as those broken image bearers might be adopted as sons of God. And the image of God, the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness is now being renewed in us by the power of his Spirit in the work of sanctification that we've been studying. You see, what we lost by our own rebellion, we have gained again in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And now we await the day when we will become what Adam failed to achieve. We will be glorified into an estate wherein we will never have the capacity to fall in sin again. And that work has begun in us. And so our work and our response to the Word of God tonight needs to be this, that we need to believe who God created us to be. And not just who he created us to be, but who he recreated us to be in Christ when in conversion he renewed us in the image of God. And therefore we need to bear the image of Christ. And we need to grow into his likeness more and more through his means, through the word, through the sacraments, through prayer. That more and more we who are the objects of the love and the grace of God might reflect the glory of God in all of our lives. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we are humbled by what is true about us, by what we lost in Adam, and by what we've gained in Christ. Father, work in each of us, first to convert us, regenerate us, that restore in our hearts a love for you and a willingness to follow you, and then continue to sanctify us, that in every thought, word, and deed, we might seek your glory. We confess a desperate need of your Spirit's work in our minds, because we so easily pervert what you give us for good and use it for evil. Our hearts are wicked factories of idols. And so we pray that your Spirit would cause us to receive what you give us and use it for your glory. Lord, our hearts want to do our desires instead of yours. And so we pray that you would transform our will more and more to take up our cross and follow Christ, to turn from temptation to the way out Christ has provided. And Lord, we pray that you would cause us to live as truly as your saints, as holy ones, as citizens of heaven who have been purchased with a price far greater than silver and gold, the price of the blood of your only begotten Son that was spilled for us as our sacrifice on the cross. Lord, work in each of us to embrace what you say about us, that we are your image bearers, so that we might live in every part of our lives to reflect your glory and to enjoy the calling you've given to us and to know the wonderful fellowship you've given to us in Christ Jesus. We pray these things all in the name of Christ, your Son. Amen.